This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Now I'd ask everyone to take out your handout, the insert that's in your bulletin or worship folders, and you can follow along because there are today some more fill-in-the-blanks and some questions. Well, this is the second Sunday in Advent, and we are continuing our study of the Gospel of John. We're working through it very systematically. This week we're starting John chapter 7. And once more, we're starting with John chapter 7, verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 15. So that's John chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. Follow along as I read. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He's good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" And again, we start with verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. The verse says that Jesus stayed in Galilee because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, and remember, these are interactive, so if I ask a question, feel free to answer, and then answer loudly enough so that everyone can hear you. Why do you think the Jews, and here again we're talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, sought to kill Jesus? So why were these people trying to kill Jesus, do you think?
Because he's saying he's the Son of God.
What's that?
Because he's saying he's the Son of God.
Yeah, that's one of the reasons. Why? What else?
Take away their power.
Ah, that's a good one. Jesus was taking away their power. Jesus was winning influence from them. They had control of the people. And here's all these people following this new, rabbi. And so they were really ticked by that. And so they were trying to take out Jesus, basically. So that's a good answer. He was taking away their power and their influence. And so they hated him for it. But Jesus was staying out of Judea because the Pharisees and the scribes were again threatening his life. So he continued in the Galilee. Now remember, in John chapter 1, Jesus was around the Jordan River, and that was pretty much in Judea. John chapter 2 was split halfway between Jesus being in the Galilee at Cana and then again in Jerusalem. John 3 was in Jerusalem. John 4, you remember, was in Samaria, where he visited the woman at the well in Sychar, and then in the Galilee. John 5 was entirely in Jerusalem. And we saw that in John chapter 6, which we studied in great detail, Jesus was in the Galilee. So now here's another transition time. Jesus is talking about, or there's a discussion about him going back down to Jerusalem. So he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem again. And the reason is a Jewish festival. And that's in verse 2. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Who knows what the Feast of Tabernacles was and still is?
So isn't it like a Jewish holiday?
It is a Jewish holiday, but what does it celebrate? Does anybody know that? There's a wilderness connection there, so that's good.
The harvest?
Not quite. That's Pentecost.
Does it involve some sort of pilgrimage?
No.
God
okay.
Gave them Israel?
What's that?
God gave them Israel.
You're getting there. Okay. Now, Feast of Tabernacles is called Sukkot. You remember we celebrated that with our fasting time back in September, because it follows approximately a week after, or 5 days after Yom Kippur, the Feast of the Atonement. Sukkot celebrates and commemorates the small tents the people lived in during their 40 years in the wilderness. And so the Feast of Trumpets, which is the Rosh Hashanah, celebrates Moses getting the Ten Commandments. You remember the trumpets and all the noise from the top of Mount Sinai? You know, and so when he got the law, he came down, and then there was the atonement because they started practicing the law and sacrificing the lamb, so that's Yom Kippur, and then 5 days after that is the commemoration of them trekking through the wilderness, having to live in lean-tos and tents for all that time. So that's what the Jews call today the High Holy Days, from Rosh Hashanah to the 7 days of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is what Jesus was being taunted by his brothers about going up to. Now, Jesus' brothers speak really rudely to him here. We see that in verses 3 and 4. And his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." That sounds an awful lot like some of the stuff that the Pharisees were saying to Jesus while he was on the cross. "Come down from the cross, we'll believe in you." Taunts generally sound the same. And they're from the same kind of heart. Angry, bitter, jealous, or just rude. And that's what they're doing there. But here's a question. Why did Jesus' own brothers talk to him that way?
They didn't believe.
Good answer. His own brothers are kind of taunting him and showing that they don't really believe he's the Messiah, Savior, King, and God in the flesh. And we kind of get the answer there in verse 5. "For even his brothers did not believe in him." And why do you think his brothers didn't believe in him? Try it again, louder. Well, that's pretty close to being the answer, because they were his half-brothers. We've covered this in the last few weeks, right? It's hard to believe that the boy you knew while growing up is suddenly the profound scholar and leader. And for them, it was probably really even harder to believe that the brother you grew up with in the house is actually God in the flesh. That presented a challenge. Think about how surprised you would be if the boy who grew up in the house across the street became president of the United States. Maybe not, it's obviously not on the same level as being God, although some presidents might have thought they were. That's another story. That would kind of freak you out, wouldn't it? "Oh, I knew him. I remember when he played basketball in the street. Whoa, he's now the president? Anything can happen." That kind of thing. So yeah, it's because they grew up with him and they were his half-brothers. They remember playing with him in the streets. So they said, "Who's this guy think he is now?" Now, verse 6 has Jesus making another very Messiah-like, mysterious statement. He says, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." And again, this is another one of those mysterious statements. What did Jesus mean here by saying, "My time has not yet come"? Anybody? "My time has not yet come." Well, usually the answer is that he's talking about it's not time to go to the cross. But that's not what he's talking about here. And that's down at number 5. We're getting ready to cover that. But when you go to a sporting event, right? You show up early, and not everybody's there. There are always those who will show up, and if it's baseball, there are some people who might come trailing in by the third inning. Or if it's football, some people who might show up by the end of the first quarter. You know, the stragglers, they'll come in late. Sort of like church, too. But we know this is true about other events, and it was true for the Jewish festivals. In his John commentary, Leon Morris says that Jesus knew that the largest number of people wouldn't be there yet early at the beginning of the festival. So Jesus was going to wait a few days so he could have the largest crowds possible for his teaching. Let's go through this again. Leon Morris says, Jesus knew that the largest number of people wouldn't be there yet. So Jesus was going to wait a few days so he could have the largest crowds possible for his teaching. And this is a sneak preview of our main point for the day, but we're going to get to that later. But it makes sense, doesn't it? If you know that the largest number of people for this festival aren't going to be there on time, that there's going to be stragglers, people coming in late or showing up or arriving maybe for the second, third day, because it is like a 5 to 7 day festival, I believe. So he waited to go down because he knew that there weren't everybody who was coming wouldn't be there yet. Now we get a hint that that's what Jesus meant in verses 7 to 8. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. At first, though, Jesus talks about how the world hates people who tell the truth. We all know that, right? Truth tellers generally have a very low regard by the public in general. And what does Jesus say? He says, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Pointing out people's evil deeds is not very popular. Pointing out people's evil deeds generally doesn't win you too many friends, especially if you're going around pointing out all of the faults in all of your friends and neighbors and coworkers. Man, you're messing up, you know. And that's all you ever say. You know, you generally start really not liking that guy in the department that does that, right? Well, in general in the world, people who tell the truth are not very popular. Remember the old phrase, don't shoot the messenger? Well, that's why. Truth tellers do not get rated very high in the popularity polls. And so Jesus says, people hate me because I testify to it, of it, that its works are evil. Jesus stays put, and this is in verse 9. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Now, where is there another place in the Gospels, or two or three places, where Jesus delayed acting on something or someone? Do you remember where Jesus, it specifically says, Jesus didn't answer at first, or Jesus didn't respond and move on at first?
Lazarus.
That's good. You remember the story. He gets told that Lazarus is sick, but it says he stayed where he was another couple of days. Now, there's another one in Matthew or Mark where the Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus. You remember that? The woman comes and says, please help, my daughter's demon-possessed. And it says initially, Jesus didn't answer. He didn't say anything. Then the woman pleads with him some more, and he goes out, and he goes ahead, and he says, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs and stuff like that. But he eventually did heal the woman's daughter. And then again, there's Lazarus. There's that point in John chapter 11 where they came to him and said, Lazarus is sick, and he remained 2 days. And then he finally shows up, and Martha comes running out there saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But he waited 2 days. Now, we're getting ready to cover that too in a little bit. But verse 10 says, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. He waited, and then he went to the feast. Now we're coming to our main point for the day. And this is where everybody needs to get really sharp here. In verse 11, the people are looking for Jesus to show up. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he? Where is he?" They were expecting Jesus to be there. You see, this is John chapter 7. Some of those people at this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, as they call it now, might have been that then too, remembered the exchange. Remember at the Pool of Bethesda where he healed the crippled man. Some people remembered that. And so they were expecting Jesus to show up. They had this sense of anticipation. They were waiting for the Lord to come. Can anybody identify with that? We're waiting for the Lord to show up. Most of us waiting for him to return physically, although he's always present because he said he was. See, they're anticipating this. And again, this brings us to our major point for the day. And it's, we can take this passage and compare it to prayer, as it were. Now, you're looking at that saying, how does this match up with prayer? And it's about prayer and when the Lord moves and gives answers. When we pray, we're seeking answers from God, right? We're asking God for something, right? Okay. We talk to God and ask Him for answers, blessings, His favor, and His gifts. We're asking Him for something. We're asking Him for His answers, His blessings, His favor, and His gifts. We ask Him for revelation. That's not like the book of Revelation, although it's similar. We're asking Him to open our eyes, to give us understanding, for revelation, to open our minds. And we're asking Him to heal our relatives and our friends. When we go to the Lord, we're always asking Him for something. Now, that's okay, because the Lord tells us to come to Him and ask for stuff. Our deepest needs, our hurts, our yearnings, our longings, those things that we desire deeply. We're going to the Lord and we're asking Him for help with those things. And so we ask Him for all sorts of stuff. But the answers don't come right away, do they? And sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to wait for those answers. When Jacob wrestled with the Lord at the brook, he had to wrestle all night before the answer came, when he got his blessing. When Jacob was running from his brother, he had a dream, and in it he saw the angels going up and down to heaven, but in it he also saw heaven. What this tells us is that the Lord is looking down on us and keeping His eye on us, even in this case like Jacob, where he was not aware of it. He had to have a divine revelation to where he could see and understand that God's hand was on him. And this is something we all need to keep in mind. Even when we are not aware of it, even when we feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and coming right back down to us, even if we feel that the Lord is not listening, remember Jacob's dream. God is always watching after us. And He's always looking upon us. What this tells us is that the Lord always has us on His mind, and He's keeping His eye on us even when we don't know it. Does everybody understand that? You're never out of God's attention and eyesight. You're never out of His care. You are never out of His benevolent love for you and His desire to meet those needs. However, our lack of awareness usually causes us to complain or just be in a state of wondering because of the slowness of the answer. You see this point illustrated by how the people were talking during Jesus' delayed arrival. Look at verses 12 and 13. And there was much complaining. There was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So this was kind of whispering. I think he's all right. You know, he's a fake. He's a phony. People were complaining about him and whispering and murmuring, but they didn't do it out loud because they didn't want the Pharisees to get word they were talking about Jesus. So what are the people saying? What do you think some of the people were saying?
What's taking him so long?
Louder?
Yeah,
what's taking him so long? Have you ever asked that question in relation to an answer to your prayers? Oh, God, what's taking you so long? Now, anybody guilty of that? So they're saying, what's taking him so long? They're disputing about who Jesus is and what he is. They have questions. And this is how this relates to prayer. When we pray and we don't get answers, what do we do? Whine and cry, okay? Anybody else have any answers for what we do when we don't get our answers right away?
No.
Ah, all right, and here we go. We question God. We have doubts. We doubt his goodness and his mercy. The blank is goodness. Why aren't you answering me, Lord? Why, Lord, we cry out. Some people get so frustrated and angry, that they even doubt that God is real. They start to question God's mere existence because they're not getting the answers fast enough, or they don't get the answer they want. You see, got to let everybody know here, God answers every prayer. Every prayer we pray, he answers. Sometimes, though, the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is wait. And we usually don't like those last two. We want, we want those miracle prayers. Yes, this passage is about Jesus' teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, this passage in this narrative, in this story, is precisely about Jesus going down to the feast. But you remember, Jesus said, my time is not yet. And what he was talking about there was, it wasn't time to go down to the festival yet. I'm waiting for the right moment. So what have we done so far? Jesus says for his brothers to go ahead, saying, my time's not yet. The people are anticipating his arrival, asking, where is he? They're looking for Jesus to show up. He delays. So they have questions. This is like prayer. We pray and we look for answers. That's the where is he part. The answers come slowly. That's verses 12 and 13. He's good, but no, I think he's deceiving the people. There's the questions we have. The others say, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people again. Sorry, it's a repeat. That's us when we begin to doubt the Lord because he says, my time is not yet. Now we come to the real deal, the answer. And we see it in verses 14 and 15. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? What is Jesus doing here? Jesus shows up at the middle of the feast. And Jesus shows up, like God always does, at just the right time. He comes at the right time. And what does he do? He goes straight to the Lord's house to begin to teach the people. How do the people react? How did the people react? They were astonished. They marveled. Where does this man get all this knowledge? Without having studied? Well, maybe it's because he wrote the book. You think? Well, you know, if you're the author, you have added insight into what you were writing. Okay? So, but Jesus is showing up at the right time. And this lesson here applies to everything in our lives. To prayer, to events we're looking for to happen, to events in things we would like to take place. But God always waits until the right time. He always waits until it's the right time. And see, this is what we do. Those people were marveling at him. And this is what we do when the Lord finally answers a prayer the way we prayed it. We marvel. We're amazed. We're blown away by how awesome the answer really is. And here's today's major point. The Lord answers our prayers for the best answer at the right time in the right way. And when we're really ready to receive the answer. And you know why he does it that way? It's because he can show us his greater power when he answers at the right way, at the right time. The right way and the right time. And he waits until we're ready to receive the answer. You see, Jesus waited until the right time to show up at that festival. And again, the Lord answers every prayer. But sometimes he holds on to his answer until the time is right. And he is the one who always knows when the time is right and the right way to have it happen. And for today, again, Jesus waited until the time was right, where there would be more people to teach. And because he waited, the people were ready to listen to what he had to say. And we'll see that in the coming weeks as we cover the rest of John chapter 7. When he showed up, they marveled. And in prayer, let's trust the Lord enough to know that he knows when the time is right. When it is, we'll be ready and we'll marvel at his answer. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.